Thank you for your welcome this morning. It's always a joy for Priscilla and myself to be here with you. A greater joy to worship the Lord together. We've been all over the world this morning, haven't we? We've been in America and we've been in Pakistan. We've been in Nigeria. And we are here in UK. And I read that something like 40% of the population claim to be Christian, as opposed to something else. Even, it surprised me, I suppose it's true, that something like 10% attend church once a month. Well, you know those things better than I do. You live here. You see every day the way people live. And you know, if 40% are Christians, then we've got a mighty big problem. Of course, we've spoken about it and prayed about it already this morning. It shows that there's an almost total ignorance of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is nothing less than a total change of life. As Jesus called it, a new birth. The real problem that people have, maybe you have yourself, is that there's little or no understanding of our relationship to God, that we are sinners by nature before God. This raises two questions which I hope will get an answer as I minister to you this morning. There are some of you who are discouraged. You're actually so overwhelmed by your sin and so struggling with your sin that you wonder, is there any hope for the future as a Christian? And there are others of you probably who are careless with your sin, and you really ask when a preacher starts to talk about sin, does sin really matter? Isn't it enough that I'm in church, that I say I'm one of those 40% who is a Christian? Well, I want to turn your attention to the passage that was read. Interestingly, brother, number 6 was a difficult number for you today. But we understand when you've crossed, I don't know how many time zones, and traveled so long. It's actually Romans 6. If you'll turn there, please, in your Bibles. I'm doing reading from the English Standard Version, a little bit different. That might be good because it might even help understanding. I'm going to focus on verses 17 to 19, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Paul is dealing here in this letter to the Roman church. He's dealing with the very problem of sin in those who profess to be Christians. Particularly, is it possible for a real Christian to continue to live in sin? You see that in verse 1. Because salvation is by the grace of God, not by what we do. Does it matter whether we sin or we don't sin? That's the problem he's dealing with in this chapter. Slight change in verse 15 to the question. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? We rejoice that we don't have to ourselves be in conformity to the law, because it would only condemn us. We're not under law. Our salvation is not by our conformity to the law, but through Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that sin doesn't matter anymore? One of the reasons why it's impossible to be a Christian, truly, and to live a life of sin is because of what it means to be a Christian, the nature of true conversion to Christ. And the answer is bound up with this word, slave, which we've read many times in these verses. And of course, slave implies that there's a corresponding master. Every person, the scripture says, is a slave to one master or another. And by slave, it's a very positive word. It means a willing, devoted, full-time servant. And every one of us is such a person. And the question is, whose slave are you? Which master are you serving, and how can you know? I want to look at conversion then this morning in these three ways. One, what are we like before we are converted? How do we get converted? And what happens after we are converted? They're all here in these few verses, Romans 6, 17 to 19. So, before conversion, the scripture clearly says, sin is the master. We are slaves to sin. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. I wonder if any of you find it insulting, even abusive, that you're told that you're not a free person, that by nature, before you become a Christian, sin is your master. I'm sorry if you feel like that, but you know what matters? Is it true? If you go to the doctor for an investigation, and then it's finally brought to you and the news is bad, you don't accuse the doctor, the consultant, of abusing you and saying how bad you are physically. What you want to know is, if that's true, how can I be helped? What's the future for me? And that's what we should be asking this morning, when the Word of God tells us that by nature, sin is our master. First of all, we must believe it because the Bible clearly states it. Here in this passage that we read earlier, eight times, you can count them up, eight times the word slavery is used. It's contrasted with freedom in verse 18. We've been set free from sin. Or verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness when you were slaves of sin. Verse 17 says very clearly, you were once slaves of sin. Verse 20 says the same thing, for when you were slaves of sin. It's very, very clear. The language is not minced in any way. Please don't say, well, that was true of the Romans, maybe, but it's not true of me or us in this enlightened society. If that's true, then verse 23 doesn't apply either, does it? where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible clearly states it in this passage. There are other passages which use exactly the same language. May I point out two? Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Paul says, that's true of me, as well as of you. John 8:34, the words of our Lord to the Pharisees when he says in chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, verse 31 and verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Jews said, hey, wait a minute. You said, it will set us free. That means we're not free. And they objected very strongly to what Jesus says. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus says, not backtracking, but emphasizing it. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. These people, as religious as they were actually seeking to kill Jesus. They showed that they were slaves to sin. So, the Bible clearly states it. And may I say, secondly, our experience clearly evidences it. How can we explain our country? We have all the advantages of education, of healthcare, and I do mean that. Please, if only you would go to other parts of the world, you'll appreciate what is here. We've already mentioned the prosperity that we have, incredible prosperity. We were always told, if only we get rid of illiteracy and disease and poverty, society will be, well, you know what it's like, don't you? Not able to shake off the social ills. We only redefine them today to make them more acceptable. And I want to say to you, please don't say, well, I'm not like those other people. I'm not an alcoholic. I hope you're not. I'm not an habitual criminal. So am I really a slave to sin? Maybe you even say, well, I believe in the Bible. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. These Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking had belief in the Old Testament. Let me ask you. If you're not ashamed, if you're not a slave, why are you ashamed to confess Christ before men? Because some of you probably are. Why won't you follow all that Jesus says? Why are you still caught up in selfishness? Why are you unwilling to confess sin? Anger. Why do you put your own interests first? Why are you not willing to totally identify with the people of God? You see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you say you're a Christian, then follow him. Follow him unreservedly. That's what we're going to be saying. And if you're not willing to do that, it's sin that's stopping you. And you're showing that you're still a slave of sin. Many of you grapple with bad habits that you can't shake off. Actions, words, our desires. At the root of all those things is sin. And the gospel that is there in the Bible that we're explaining this morning is the only way to deal with it, because by definition a slave, that's why we need to use the word, a slave cannot free himself or herself. That is the condition of slavery. There's no hope unless God does something. Back to verse 17, please. How does it begin? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin, God has done what the slave can't do. So here's the hopeless and helpless condition that we're all in by nature. The Bible declares it. Experience confirms it. How does a slave of sin become free and change masters? Well, if you look at verse 17, it is through the teaching, the doctrine, or the truth. As I read it here, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's a rather unusual way of defining how a person gets converted. But it's a true way, and it's essential that we understand it, because here is real conversion. So, split it up into three things. First of all, it's through the truth. Ceasing to be a slave of sin, having sin as your master, will only come through the truth. It's called here the standard of teaching. And that word standard is a word from which we get the English word type. Some of you young ones, maybe you've never seen a typewriter, but you know, a typewriter, you press the key and the same impression goes on the paper every single time. In the kitchen, you have a cutter where you have a shape and then you put it on the pastry, for example, and everything that's cut out has the same shape as the cutter. It's what we call a mold that imparts its shape. We have the same language in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. It's called the pattern. If we can go to the sewing example, it's a pattern of sound words. There's a type, a standard, a pattern, whatever you want to call it. It means there's a recognizable body of teaching that can be called the truth, the teaching, the doctrine, such as we have in this letter to the Romans. Now, it's so important that we emphasize that to become a Christian means that you are exposed to this truth. So often it's dumbed down today, isn't it? Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Well, which Jesus is that? If it's the biblical Jesus, come to him. Which problem are you talking about? If it's the problem of sin, then yes, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your slavery to sin will be dealt with. This truth, if you look at Romans, it begins most unwelcomely with the wrath of God upon sin. That's how Romans chapter 1, verse 18 begins, as Paul begins to expose his gospel. The gospel is good news because we are in a terrible situation. As slaves of sin, we are under the wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. And just read the rest of Romans 1. See the depth to which mankind has fallen. Because you don't have to read Romans 1, you just have to read the newspaper. Or watch the TV. It's true of religious people, Jews as well as idolatrous Gentiles. And so the conclusion comes, we're in Romans here. Here is this standard of teaching. We're helpless. We are, as chapter 3 verse 9 says, we are under the power of sin. Then he goes to prove it with quotations from the Old Testament. What's the solution? Well, he comes in Romans 3 and verse 21. He says, you have no righteousness, no obedience, no holiness before God of your own. Ah, but the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, here is this standard of teaching. Starts with sin and God's punishment of sin. The fact that we're helpless in sin. And then the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, providing a righteousness, a way of acceptance with God through faith. This is the authoritative standard pattern mold, I may use the word now, that shapes our thought and conduct in becoming a Christian. So if you would be converted truly, you must seek to know, to understand, and to believe the teaching you could start here in Romans. But that's just the first thing. It comes through the truth. Secondly, through the truth, God commits us to this teaching. That's the strangeness of the language. Look at it again in verse 17. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed or delivered, I think is what was in the version that was read to us. This is what God does. God commits us to it. It's like the lump of pastry. I know this is not the usual way it's done. But there's the shape on the counter. And you put the lump of pastry on the shape. And what do you have? You have a piece of pastry in the middle there. It is the exact shape of the cutter. And that's what God does. He takes us and he puts us. He commits us to the teaching so that we take the shape of the teaching. Now, we know this is what God does because, as I pointed out, he thanks God. Now, you may not understand in a sense. We don't understand because this is something that God does. But by means of the truth proclaimed, God takes us as slaves of sin and he molds us. He changes us so that our hearts, right in the very center of our being, become reshaped. Not now sinfully, but according to the standard of teaching. Now, that's just one way the Bible puts it. The Bible's got many ways of putting it. Jeremiah talked about God writing the law on the heart. It's the same thing. The heart is changed in accordance now with God's law. Instead of loving sin, we from the depths of our being love the law of God. Or Ezekiel in chapter 36, he put it this way. God takes out a heart of stone which is unresponsive, dead, cold, and he puts in a heart of flesh which is warm and responsive to what God says. These are all different pictures of God working deeply in the very depths of our own being. This is what God does. It is wrong for anyone to say Christ has done what he can by dying for us upon the cross. Now it's up to you to commit yourself. What I read here is it's God who commits us. God must do a powerful work in us. That's true conversion. I ask you, how can a slave simply say, Master, I've served you long enough. I'm not going to serve you anymore. The master has such power that that can't happen. Unless, and Jesus gave this example, a stronger man than that master binds the bad master. Then you can go free. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's paid the ransom for us to deliver us from the power of sin. And he sends his spirit to change our hearts in accordance with the truth, the standard of teaching. Then there's a third thing. We respond. Right? Through the truth. God commits us to this truth. And then we respond by becoming, and it's here in verse 17, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. So that's our response. Now, we would expect, we believe from the heart, wouldn't we? We expect the word faith or belief, but no, here it's obedience from the heart, because this is a faith that's not just notional. It's not just ticking the box. This is a faith that surrenders, that trusts, that follows. It's absolutely impossible to believe the standard of teaching and then to disobey. It's absolutely impossible. Faith without works is dead. Faith means, in biblical terms, it means to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. And through faith, the heart now comes to love the truth of the gospel. So let me test you this morning. When this teaching, the standard of teaching, when the teaching says, which it does, you're a slave to sin by nature, you can't free yourself, what's your response? Is it a humble but sad? That's true. That's my life. When the teaching continues and it says, salvation from sin is something you can't accomplish by yourself. No matter how much you roll up your sleeves and try to do good, you'll never be good enough. It's only possible through Christ, who died for sinners, who gave his life to redeem us. What's your response to that? Is it? That's true. My only hope is in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like me. Then, when you're told, then put your trust in Christ. Turn your back upon sin. Follow Christ. What's your response? Is it full of excuses and problems? Or do you say, yes, Lord, that is what I want. And in reliance upon him, joyfully and unreservedly, you seek to follow him. You'll be like that man who, in the parable, stumbled across a very precious pearl of great price. And he sold everything so that he could get it. What about after conversion then? The third thing we've had: before conversion, sin is our master. At conversion, God uses the truth to change us from sin being our master. Well, now that we're converted, there's a new master. Conversion is, my friends, a change of masters. Not sin now, but righteousness. Following God, obeying his law. You have it in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is so important in our day. Our brother Oliver told us about the declension. One of the ways of declension is that righteousness, obedience, keeping the law of God is ignored or denigrated. Something that's not really necessary. People say it's legalism. But this is the whole reason why we are converted by God. It's to be set free from sin, but not just to be left in no man's land. But now to do what we were created for. To be a slave of God. To be a slave of righteousness. When we were slaves of sin, we were not free. We couldn't choose of our own ability to serve God. But now God has set us free. We can. And that's what we rejoice in. Remember, end of Romans 5, God's grace reigns through righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 21. God's grace comes to us powerfully. We don't deserve it then. In order to guarantee that we now become an obedient people. You know, that was the problem in Ezekiel's day and Jeremiah's day when they made these wonderful new covenant promises. In Ezekiel's day, people were idolaters. That's why they were sent into exile. So God says, I'm going to do something new for all my people. I'm going to take out this heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And if you read Ezekiel 36:27, in order that they may walk in my ways and obey my commandments. That's why God does this. You may not like the language of slave, and in some ways we abhor it because of its wicked connotations. But Paul, for example, found it a great privilege to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He starts his letter to the Romans not saying, don't you know who's writing to you? The Apostle Paul is writing to you. That's not the first thing he writes. Paul, a servant, really it's the same word as translated slave here. Bond slave, willing slave, joyful slave. But slave, yes, because it's 24 hours, 365 days. Life. Totally. And Paul thinks that's the greatest privilege on earth. To serve a master who loved him enough to die for him. To serve a master who withholds nothing good from his servant, to serve a master who never deals with his servants cruelly, but always in love. What greater privilege is there, my friends, than to serve as a slave, such a one? This, of course, is Jesus' emphasis in being a disciple of Christ, is to love God above everything. That's where you have the difficult words, don't you? If you don't love me above your parents, above your brothers and sisters, even above your own life, you cannot be my disciple, he says. Does this describe you, my friend, this morning? Are you totally committed to God in Jesus Christ as a willing slave is committed to his master? You know, in Israel, a man could choose to be a lifelong slave. He became a slave unwillingly, but his master was so good in caring for him. He'd say, please, take my ear, put the, awl, thank you. Put the awl through the ear to the door. That's the symbol that I'm yours now. Till death. And I'll serve you. Are you committed like that? Because God has committed you to the standard of teaching. You know, the real test of that is not in such areas as church attendance. There's not much cost in coming here at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, is there? The real test is when you have to make a choice to follow the flow of society around you, or to buck and say, I'm sorry, I can't go that way. I must go God's way. You refuse to lie. You rather suffer for telling the truth. As a Christian, you know that your member, even your tongue, belongs to the Lord now. End of verse 19, present your members as slaves. So, Lord, I want to use this tongue only for you, for the building up of others. Think of all the ways that our tongue is not to be used. There's the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just got to go outside the door, haven't we, and see how totally that's disregarded, how difficult it is. The use of our time and our money, not just doing what the world does, but what does the Lord want us to do? When you were slaves of sin, as we all once were, you gave yourself to sin unreservedly. Don't, as a Christian, start to make reservations. Too often Christians have excuses. Well, you know, I've got other things to do. Well, I'm tired. I read of Jesus completely exhausted in the boat. Tomorrow. Well, I don't feel like it. These are not excuses worthy of a joyful slave of Jesus Christ. We give ourselves until the end. So, this is what I want you to ask yourself. Are you really converted? If you have such excuses, honestly, are they the words of a true slave? When you leave this service, you're still a Christian. You're still a slave of righteousness over lunch, at home, at work, at school. So yield your, present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification 24 hours a day. Now, to those of you who are struggling with sin, remember what God has done in you. That's the encouragement that I want to give you. We're all struggling with sin. Remember that God has committed you to the standard of teaching. He has changed you. If you've got these desires to serve him, take encouragement by that. And keep on struggling to the end. Keep on presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Always be asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me your will. But let it never be said of us, why do you call me Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Because if that's the habit of our lives, it shows that we're not truly converted. So may the Lord speak to us this morning in our condition, and may we all be 100% joyful, willing, unreserved slaves of righteousness. Let's pray together.